Hey, thanks for having me back. This is kind of fun. I was chatting with somebody earlier and they were asking, is it hard to go to, you know, different churches and preach? And I don't do that much of it anymore, but especially this church, some of you long before, I would bet the first time I preached at Celebration was soon after the inception of Celebration, within the first couple of years probably. So I've been popping up for a long time, so it doesn't feel scary. And I'm glad to be here. Jill asked me if I would sort of do, if I would, and this has never happened to me, somebody asking me to do a part two of what I did the last time I was here, which now that I'm thinking about it, I'm going, could you just do that and do it better? That's what it sounds like. But anyhow, so when I was here last time, I shared with you, and I was earlier in this journey, because it's only been about 3 years ago, where, for me, I had the most significant change in my Christian life. I became a follower of Jesus at about 14, and I'm almost 65. So I'm late in the game. And the significant change was when I heard someone say and read a book, and I heard it differently, I suppose, because I guess I would have heard it, that anger can ruin your life. That anger, as the fuel, as the energy, is dangerous. I had never heard that, and certainly that is not how I had been living my life. And so that began this journey I'm on. And so today, we're going to look at the most famous sermon in the Bible, the Sermon on the Mount. And this is Jesus, the smartest man who ever lived, telling us how to live and inviting us into this world that he calls his kingdom. That's the Sermon on the Mount. I'll read for you what becomes his preface. And in a sense, it foreshadows an outline of what will happen in the rest of his sermon and in the rest of his ministry, as he's inviting us into this life that is better than the life we currently have. And it's found in Matthew 5. He says this. They're called the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I want to very quickly, just so we don't miss the impact of it, I want to take out some of the words, and I want to just think for a minute and expand this idea of blessed. That's not a very common, I mean, we might say bless you when somebody sneezes, and we might say God, you know, but what does it mean? You know, when you use a word every day, it kind of loses its power. Let's think of a definition of blessed. Here's what I think of. The blessed is the best life possible. Blessed is God's favor. Blessed is the life that you actually really, really want. That's a blessed life. Everybody wants a blessed life. Doesn't matter what your religious, spiritual, or non-spiritual convictions might be. You want what the Bible describes as a blessed life. You may not call it that. So in other words, here, you'll have the kingdom of heaven. You'll be comforted. You'll inherit the earth. You'll be filled. You'll be shown mercy. You'll see God. You'll be called children of God. And you'll have the kingdom of heaven. That's the blessed life he's talking about. Jesus gives what I think might be a little bit of a summary statement for this sermon. I think it's in verse 33, yeah, of Matthew, 6:33, where he says this. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And this blessed life will be yours. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So the question is, now why would I want to seek this kingdom? Well, it's because I'm motivated to have a blessed life. And Jesus, in a very simple way, I think you process this in your own way. I think Jesus often is just talking about two kingdoms. He talks about the kingdom of life and the kingdom of death. And you're going to live in one of those two kingdoms. You're going to live in what I think he would describe as your own kingdom, but it's often this kingdom of death. And you want to get out of the kingdom of death and be in the kingdom of light. That's why we would do that. But it kind of begs that question, then how do I do that? Well, that's the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount explains, how do I escape a kingdom of death where I want all the same things everybody else does, and I keep thinking all my instincts are going to bring me this life I want, but it's not working. It's not working. And the rules of the kingdom of death are very different than the rules of the kingdom of life. Both are going to promise you, you're going to get what you want. So, the kingdom of life. We'll talk, maybe if we have time, we'll talk a little bit later about what I would call the rules of engagement. You know, that's kind of that military term. And what are the rules of engagement? What is it that the kingdom of death says you must have or do to have the things that you want in life? And what we, of course, discover is they're antithetical, complete opposites of what Jesus is saying. It's like they're dueling it out. They're both telling us, and we have to make some kind of a choice. Like, who are we going to trust? Who are we going to believe? All that to say, it's a long introduction. All that to say that I didn't realize that so much of my life, I was following the rules of engagement from the kingdom of death as it relates to anger. And I wasn't listening to the wisdom of Jesus. So I kind of pictured this morning as kind of walking through this garden that we're going to call the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to especially try to just, I'm going to try to point out where I think the poison of anger is killing the beauty that could be found in this garden called the Sermon on the Mount. I do want to tell you this is I'm early in this. I'm 3 years into this kind of new journey, and I'm not far enough along to tell you specifics, especially as it's going to relate to politics or Facebook. I can't tell you exactly, because here's what I've come to believe and sort of discover, that anger is created by God as a diagnostic tool for us. It is a warning light. It's like you're driving down the road and the oil pressure or the it's too hot light, the light comes on the dash and it tells you, I need to do something. I've got to take some action. And what I thought was that the feelings of anger were the fuel to do something. And what I discovered was the action I almost always need to take is to check out that there's something wrong in my soul. I thought anger was me noticing how bad you were. And all my energy was, I got to do something. I got to get you to stop doing what you're doing because it bugs me. And I can't live like that. I want to be a happy person. I, as you can imagine, have a very small circle of friends. But when Jill asked me, which I've never had happen, it was kind of fun. So I started, for some weird reason, I got to this, I started reminiscing in a more healthy way than I usually do. And I thought about my earliest memory. And this is my earliest childhood memory was, I don't know how, I must have been maybe three. I grew up in Alabama. My parents divorced when I was three. So this must have been just a little bit before that divorce. And my dad was sitting next to me and I was eating cereal. I remember that. And my dad said, stop smacking. So smacking, when you do that, when you kind of chew with your mouth open, drove him crazy. But I remember I thought smacking meant that the spoon was hitting my tooth. And so I was very carefully, in defense of my dad, this is probably what it looked like. So I think I very carefully took it, got my lips around it, and probably louder than before, so I didn't hit the spoon. And this is honest truth. My dad was a big man with a horribly violent temper. And next thing I remember, I was kind of waking up on the floor. He had these huge fingers, and he would thump you in the head. And it knocked me off the chair. Dad's in heaven now. He has made amends. So it's all good. But if I trace my life back, there is a history of my managing the violence in my home, step-parents, alcoholism, all that. And then my own expressions of anger. It's a really important topic. It's a really important topic, and I'm amazed at how much of my life I just wanted to push it away. That is not what God's asking us to do. Okay, so let's start this journey. Let's kind of begin walking down the garden path. I'm going to highlight that there's lots in here. I'm probably going to miss some flowers, but some of the flowers that stick out to me as it relates to anger will begin just here in the Beatitudes. Blessed, the best life possible you can have are the meek. That's going to be a hard sell in our world, right? Hey, if you want the best life possible, here's one of the things you're going to want to begin to practice. Practice meekness. Now remember, we're going to trust that Jesus is the smartest guy that ever lived. Everything he says is foolproof. He is wiser than wise. And he's going to say, notice this, the beauty of this flower called meek. Meek is exactly the antidote to somebody else's anger. It is not, we know this, meek does not mean weak. It doesn't mean withering. It doesn't mean avoiding. It doesn't mean to run away. Meek means, when your anger comes at me, I can stand strong. And I don't respond, how? In anger. Now tell me, another great philosopher who's considered great teacher or something in our world, who would tell you, you don't have to stand up for yourself. When somebody is angry with you, you don't have to fight back. It's okay. Meek is this fearlessness, but without violence. And we're going to learn that the kind of anger we're talking about as fuel always leads to some form of violence. And next, he right there, he goes, best life possible, be merciful. Again, just try to think of somebody saying, hey, listen, when somebody wrecks your life, when somebody injures you, when somebody hurts you, here's a great idea, here's what you do. Be merciful. Be merciful. Be soft. Forgiveness is going to be connected to that. We'll learn later in Jesus' prayer and some other places. Forgiveness. Yeah, that's a very popular one. That'll make a great bumper sticker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Help me understand how, because and you may be struggling. I get it. I struggled. I pushed against this. I came up with yeah buts. But what about? I mean, how can anger? I thought it was good and all this stuff. I've been in lots of conversations about this. But explain to me how you can be show up as a peacemaker with a ton of rage just emanating from your body. But you want the best life possible? Be a peacemaker. Imagine Jesus coming today. Hey, listen, when you're persecuted, guess what? You don't have to get angry about that. You don't need anger to experience persecuted. How about if somebody insults you? Like, come on. Okay. Jesus isn't, some of these, they may be, they are what we are wanting in our life, but he's what he's really describing is, this is what a person immersed in the kingdom, who has said, I'm going to seek first the kingdom. This is what that looks like. These are those attributes. And he's not wanting for you to be to mourn, or he's not wanting you to be persecuted. He's not wanting you to be insulted. He's not wanting you to have to experience mercy. He's just saying, this is the reality. Because the world he's inviting me into, this kingdom, the kingdom of God, he calls it, for the season of your life, will always be intersecting with the kingdom of death. One day we get to get away from it. It'll be awesome. But not today. Today's not that day. So the rest of your life, you're going to always be bumping up against the kingdom of darkness. If the rules of engagement as it relates to anger for the people who want the greatest life possible, who trust Jesus. I trust that what you're offering me is the best. But the rules of engagement for the kingdom of darkness, they do seem easier. It seems more accessible to me. I'm very familiar with it. And I every day find myself going, I think I could try it. It might work this time. Because the rules of engagement are, if you want success or a blessed life or whatever you want to call that, you want a good life, I can't do these things. How am I going to be sort of independently wealthy or relationally happy if I'm a person who's meek and merciful and peacemaking? If I don't respond in violence to persecution and insult, how will I ever get ahead? I won't. So if the outline of the Sermon on the Mount in a lot of ways are the Beatitudes, these attributes we've just talked about, and then Jesus begins to flesh them out, I think, gives examples and talks about what it looks like on how we're gonna really do this in the rest of the sermon. We're not gonna do the whole sermon, but I want to point a couple of them out to you, okay? So next on this path, let's go to Matthew 21. I'll read it for you if you don't have a Bible with you. It's Matthew 5:21. And you're going to know, I think 6 times you'll hear this phrase in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it was said to the people long ago, and then he will talk about it. So you've heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or a sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Real quick note, raka, Bible scholars don't really know what that means. But what they think it means is that it was one of, what is it? Is it homonymopoeia or whatever word sounds like what it's doing? That was what happened when somebody was clearing their throat and getting ready to spit on you. Like the big one. The Greek, if I were going to do a Bible translation, it would say loogie. That would be a loogie, right? But anyhow, it gives you an idea. Jesus is saying, yeah, you heard that it said don't murder. But you missed the point. That's what he's saying. I'll give you, here's a couple more, and then I'm going to help you. Maybe we'll see some more of these. 38. Let's go down to, where is 38? Here we go. You have heard it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So many of you have heard some of the explanation of this. I'll really quickly try to see if I can break it down for you. The slapping. This is not somebody who is beating you up. All right, this is not like you're insane and somebody's coming at you, just pummeling you, and you just keep turning your face back and forth. That's not the point here. This is an honor culture. It's a whole nother sermon, but it's very difficult for us in our culture. We're not based in an honor culture. That's what this is. If you think about, remember the play, the duel in Hamilton? That's honor culture rules, okay? That's what was happening here. So the slap was simply a way for somebody to say, you are beneath me. You're beneath me. If somebody slaps you and says, you're not worthy of me. You're beneath me. What should you do? Prove to them they're wrong. Show the equalize. See, we talk about equalizing. That's not fair. What does Jesus offer? Here's a better way. He said, because his way, he describes it as easy and light. Here's a much easier way, far less effort. You can insult me all you want. I'm not trying to be above you. I have no interest in my status relative to you. In fact, it is poison. So if slapping, if that helps you, that's fine. I'm not interested in engaging because I don't believe in that hierarchy. But you have heard it said eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, but I'm telling you, you've probably missed the point. Here's one more. You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's crazy talking. Let me take a little detour, and I want to talk about this idea when we hear about law. So we think of law, and Jesus said here in the Sermon on the Mount, hey, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill. In other words, I came to help you see the gift that it was trying to give you, but you didn't see it. Because what happened was you began to believe, which is easy to do as a human, that the law was intended to simply be a very easy boundary that you could meet. That it was like the rigorous rules of righteousness, and I can do this. Most of us in here would say, I've never murdered anybody. Right? None of us would maybe own up to to having their hate be beyond what would be normal or reasonable. That's not what the intent of the law was. Ten Commandments, any, none of it was so that you could, we'd have this, this is the hard line. I can go right up to that line and then I'm good. It was a gift to us of a better way to live. I'll give you an example. Leviticus, I think it's 23. And there's, forgive me if I'm wrong on the number, I think 638 laws, you know, stated in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Exodus, those books. So this law is talking about the law of harvesting. Do you know the law of harvesting, how that works? Okay. So law of harvesting is like this. You're a rich farmer. You've got land. You grow wheat, tomatoes, no matter. You've got a crop. Here, there's just a couple laws related to this, laws. And that is one, you cannot, you know, the land was plotted in corners, right? But even today, tractors and what they would have had, wagons, they were using wagons and whatnot, they can't make a 90-degree turn. So there's a radius, correct? So he's saying when you're harvesting, when you're you're harvesting or reaping, and you make the turn to go into the corner, don't send people into that corner, okay? That is so that the poor people will have something to eat. And as you're harvesting, here's the only other rule, as you're harvesting, you don't go back twice to really pick every single, you know, stalk of wheat. I'm sorry, three. There's three. And the other one is, if something falls off the wagon, just leave it. All right? That's the rule. So, I'm a human, and I am seeking my own kingdom, and I'm a maximizer. There's no record in the scripture, but I'm telling you what I'm doing, because do you notice what's missing from this? There is no rules on what the degree of radius is. Baby, I am designing a wagon that's got the tightest left turn you can imagine. And here's the other thing, just being shrewd, good steward, those stakes on the side of my wagon are sky high, baby, and bulletproof. Ain't nothing coming off of those. And if you work for me and we're walking through that harvest, I know we're not going back twice. You better not miss something. Is that the spirit? That's what happens to humans who believe that God is writing laws so that we can meet the law. And if I did all of those things, have I done anything wrong? I've missed the point. I missed the point. Don't murder. But there's a million ways to murder that don't involve a knife or a gun. I've murdered people on Facebook. I have murdered my kids and my wife. I've never taken somebody's eye or haven't busted out anybody's tooth. But I've never gone another mile with somebody who didn't deserve it. Think about the context of when Jesus is saying, if somebody wants you to go the extra miles, the story is these are occupied people. This was an invasion of Romans who'd come into the promised land and they had taken over because they were bigger and stronger. And they had a rule that said they could conscript any citizen to carry their stuff for 1 mile. And they had mile markers. They were pretty technologically advanced. They had these mile markers and they could make you go for 1 mile. Come on. 99% of everybody they're encountering is pissed. Can you imagine how pissed you are carrying the person who has done more harm to you than you could imagine, violated everything you can think is holy, and they're making you carry their crap a mile? Jesus says, you want a great life? You want the best life possible? Go 2 miles. Because helping your enemy is awesome. It's awesome. It's the best life possible. Think about it. How much energy do you think gets expended? Counting every step of that mile. You're sweating rage. Oh my gosh, guys. I mean, somebody cuts me off in traffic, and I have these revenge fantasies. My heart is pounding. I am stiff. I get tired. I'm so upset. Jesus saying, my way is light and it's easy. You got to pick a kingdom. They're going to have rules to them. They're going to have ways to engage in the world. Jesus saying, I promise you, trust me on this one. My way's better. My way is better. Let's look at, there's so many we could like. Let me just look at one more. I think it's in Matthew 7. Whew, this is a doozy. So how are we going to, what's an easy way to remember how to engage in the kingdom? What's the easiest mnemonic I can have to know what to do in response to the life around me that doesn't seem fair? Jesus is, come on. How brilliant is this? How easy is this to remember? You probably know what I'm going to say. In everything, just do to others what you would have them do to you. You want to know what it looks like to love somebody? Just wonder, if things were reversed, what would you hope for? Have you ever screwed up? Rhetorical, don't answer. Of course you have. What would you like when you screwed up? Somebody to yell at you? To point out your history of that screw up? That's helpful. When I mess up, what I want? Mercy. Yeah, I want mercy. On Facebook, I hope somebody will respond to my post with, come on. You get the idea. Can you believe how brilliant that is? But there's got to be some force in the world. I don't know what, I can't explain it, that makes that the most difficult thing for me to remember. Like, it takes effort for me to remember, oh yeah, I'm not supposed to point out to April that this is the 10th time she's done that. Oh yeah, I'm not supposed to respond, I'll say with a horn, not a gesture, in traffic. Oh yeah. One of the things, I've just been hearing it recently, and I think, by the way, so much of this in this journey has led me to this guy named Dallas Willard, who, my confession, I have a hard time reading Dallas, but I've been able to listen. There's all kinds of stuff you can listen to him. And what happened in this journey was the people that I was listening to and being really shaped by kept referencing him. And so I kind of went back. And if you're a good reader and you can, that's a way you can ingest that, I would of course suggest that. But for me, I need his lectures actually. So that's been helpful. But anyhow, the thing, I there was a point there. I was going to tell you what he said. Now I forgot. I'm so sorry. when you're 65, my brain goes into a lot of cul-de-sacs, and I don't know how to get back out of them sometimes. And so it'll come to me. One thing he did say, this is what I was going to say, but he did say that anything you believe you needed anger to accomplish can be better accomplished with love. Here's what I like to do to kind of close up. Jesus' most famous prayer, guess where it's found, or one time it's found, is in this Sermon on the Mount. Let's pray that prayer together. What I'd like for you to do is I'm going to have you close your eyes. I'm going to pray it slowly. And here's what I want you to do, because we're being very specific this morning about anger. As I'm praying it, and I'm going to pause at each little paragraph, I want you to repray that prayer in your own heart, perhaps as it relates to an anger battle you might be having, however that may look. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, our sin, as we forgive our debtors, those who sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We affirm today that we believe you are good and you offer us eternal life. Help us believe the gospel. Help us believe the good news you preach. Amen.
Thank you, Carl. Isn't that good? Man, I don't know if you're not like me or not. I really relate to that. It's just so easy to get angry. And that quote from Dallas Willard, anything that you think you can accomplish with anger is better accomplished with love. It just escalates, right? When I get big and match other people's energy, I don't think it ever helps. I might think I'm able to control the situation, but I'm actually making it worse. So easily deceived by my own anger. Whew. So I don't know about you, but I'm over there doing business with the Lord going, Lord, I need to repent of my anger. I need to repent of my anger. Lord, I need to trust that your way is better. Your way is better. And I don't know, but when I say that and I take a deep breath, I actually feel that in my body. Your way is better. I get a little tingly. I feel lighter. Now, that's easy to do right now in this room full of people who I love. It's harder to do when I've got somebody up in my face or somebody fires off at me on Facebook or any other social media platform you might choose. It's hard. But there's a better way that leads to life. Yeah. Life, life, and more life. I guess I want to invite you to try that with me, that prayer, your way's better. To take a deep breath in through your nose. Exhale, your way is better. Let's do that again. Your way is better. Okay, one more time. Your way is better. And we practice those things in a controlled environment so that in uncontrolled environments, we know how to do it. It takes practice. It takes intentionality. It's not a muscle that most of us have built. It's an atrophied muscle that the kingdom of heaven invites us to lift over and over again till it becomes habit, till it becomes rote, till it becomes our way. That's being transformed by the renewing of our minds to have the mind of Christ. So one more time. Inhale through your nose. Your way is better. Yeah. Would you stand to be dismissed? And remember that as you leave this place, everyone you meet, everyone, even those you disagree with or maybe are not very happy with, they carry a heavy load. And if you were to scratch just below the surface, ask them what their earliest memory is, you may find significant pain. So be good to yourself and be kind to those you meet. Take the hand of your heavenly Father who gives you the ability to respond in love. Take the hand of a friend and in the love of Jesus, go and celebrate. Amen. Amen.